Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. If this is your first time visiting, I'm on the fifth of a several-part series on the life of Abraham. And before we actually get into today's text, you've got to have background, not only if it's your first time, but probably because most of the rest of you forgot. If you remember in Genesis 12, God calls this pagan, this guy from nowhere, Abram, out of the land of Ur. And he says, Abram, I want you to leave Ur, and I want you to go to this place called Canaan, the promised land. And he makes all these promises to him. He says, I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And he says that all the families in the earth will be blessed in you. And he says, whoever curses you will be cursed, and whoever blesses you will be blessed. And God says, no matter what happens, I'm going to fulfill my promise to get you into the land. And at first, Abram obeys, and he goes to the land. And then, you remember the next sermon, there's a famine. And Abram thinks, man, and how am I going to live in the land if there's a famine and there's nothing to eat and there's no water? So what I'll do is I'll go down into Egypt and I'll sort of scheme and I'll lie and I'll sort of cover my own butt. And if I can do that for long enough, then I can get back to the promised land and get back about the business of being the blessing bearer. And we see when he goes into Egypt, what happens? Remember, Pharaoh looks at his wife and she's so beautiful. Pharaoh takes Abram's wife and in the process makes Abram a very rich man. And remember what Abram said? Nothing. Abram didn't do anything. And so God, faithful to his promise, he intervenes into Abram's life and he rescues him from Egypt. And what does God say after he rescues Abram from Egypt? Nothing. He doesn't say, wait till we get to the promised land. You know, you're going to get yours. You're going to be grounded. He says nothing. Because God told Abraham, I promise I will fulfill it. And he does it. And you see, grace is like that. God doesn't ever hold your sins against you. He didn't hold them against Abram. And so the next thing we have is Abram has to deal with the consequences of his sin, if you remember. What was the consequence of Abram's sin? He was very wealthy. All of the wealth in Egypt caused trouble. Why? Because he got to the promised land, and his nephew Lot also had too much stuff, and their herdsmen began to fight over it. And it probably would have escalated to the point where someone would have gotten killed, and one of them would have had to die, Abram or Lot. And so Abram believes God, that God's going to give him everything. And so what does he do? He pays the bill. He tells Lot, Lot, you take whatever you want. You go. If you go to the east, I'll go to the west. If you go to the west, I'll go to the east. And then Lot is given this decision. Do I give up everything and just stay here with Abraham, the blessing bearer? Because remember, God said, whoever blesses Abram will be blessed, and whoever curses him will be cursed. So it would seem to be in Lot's best interest to stay with Abraham. But does he? No, he doesn't. So what he does is he looks across the plain of the Jordan and he sees the best land. He sees the best piece of property. And you have all these editorial comments. Remember, it was just like Egypt. And the men of Sodom lived there and they were exceedingly wicked. And Lot chooses to go with by sight, by what he can see, what he can sort of get his hands on. And he says, that looks like the best thing to do. That's what I'll do. And so he forsakes Abram. He leaves the blessing bearer behind and he goes into the land of Sodom, if you will. And he lives there. And you see, it could be a whole sermon just on Lot's progression. Because if you remember the end of last week, it said Lot went and he pitched his tent near Sodom. This week's text, he is living in Sodom. And in a few weeks, he is a prominent citizen of Sodom. You see, this whole progression is Lot does not get better and better, but Lot goes more and more far away. You see, remember I told you last week that the witness of Lot for the rest of the Bible is that he is a buffoon. Why is he a buffoon? Because he left the blessing bearer. And that's where we are today. Is Lot is in Sodom. He's just bought a nice house in the city, if you will, and the city government is now making some silly decisions. That's what all the stuff I grayed out. You know, it's sort of like the king is going to ban the circus or something. Or they're going to raise his taxes, whatever. That's not it. What happens is the king of Sodom and several other kings in the Valley of the Jordan were what are called vassals. That means they sort of pay protection money. If you've ever seen like The Corrupter, remember the Chinese mafia would come in and say, we're going to protect you and you need to pay us. And you'd say, but I don't need protection. And they'd say, hey, that ain't how it works. Pay us or get hurt. And so what happens is these four kings were vassals. They paid protection money, if you will, to a big king named Kedar Laomar. You know, well, I'll call him Cheddar for short. They're vassals to Cheddar, and what happens is for 12 years, they pay their protection money. They pay their protection money to Cheddar, and all of a sudden, in the 13th year, they said, "Man, I'm tired of paying taxes. We're just not going to pay him anymore, and just see if he notices, see what he does." And guess what? They don't pay their taxes, and Cheddar Laomar gets angry. He gets angry enough, so angry that what does he do? He invades them. What happens is Kedar Laomar grabs four of his friends, four of his allies, and they go in and they loot and they pillage and they invade Sodom and the rest of the valley, and they take everything. They either kill everything or they steal everything or they take people hostage. And so that's where we are today. That's the problem. Why? Because who's taken hostage? Who lives there now? Lot. Lot lives there now. If you look at your text, let me turn in my Bible. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Then they," that's Kedar Laomar and friends, "they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was also living in Sodom." You see, what happens is they invade. And the kings, does the king of Sodom defend Lot? Does he defend his people? No, he runs. You know, then the gray part up above on your announcement sheet, it says that they fell into the pits in Sodom. Well, that word is probably more hid. Is the king of Sodom, all of the kings, the leaders went and hid out, which did what? It left all of their people unprotected. And so Lot being unprotected, you know, they come in and they take Lot and all of his possessions. And so here is Lot. He's gotten what he deserved, right? He is bearing the fruit of his decision, you know, and he's sitting there thinking, you know, now I'm a hostage to these kings. I'm removed from the city. They've taken all my stuff. You know, I should have gotten renter's insurance and I didn't, right? I hear that all the time from you. And so what is Lot going to do? What's Lot going to do? He's hopeless. He's in despair. And you've got to be thinking he feels guilty. And you've got to be thinking that he's going, "I got what I deserved. I'm just here." And so enter the hero. Who's the hero? The blessing bearer. You see, what we're going to look at first is Abraham's injustice. Abraham's injustice. Look at the text, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew." Now he was living. A fugitive told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and his servants, and he defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. Now, before I go on, I want to point out to you some irony, right? Moses, the Bible is very big on using irony and literary device to let you know, to sort of inform you. And it says a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living with his allies. Now, what is ironic about that? Well, what's ironic is that the word Hebrew means landless outcast. The word Hebrew means landless outcast. And so notice the irony here. Abram, the landless outcast, and his allies. You see, Abram, the landless outcast, is neither landless. Why? Because he's living in the promised land. Nor is he an outcast, because he has allies. Why is Abram, the landless outcast, actually blessed? Because he believed the gospel. He believed the promise of God. Now, who is Lot? Remember, Lot was the landed high society person. He had a great place in Sodom. And now where is Lot? Lot is now a captive. And the Bible, Moses wants you to get that. He wants you to see the difference here. You see, he wants Israel to notice that they are not called the Hebrews for no small reason. And so what happens here? Abram does that which is not fair. Abram does a very unfair thing here. You see, what would the fair thing be? The fair thing would be to let Lot deal with his consequences, right? The fair thing would be tough love. Abram, imagine Abram. Abram could have thought to himself, hey, the fugitive comes and tells him, hey, your nephew Lot is a fugitive. And Abram could have said, hey, you know, he chose to leave me. He chose to go to the land of Sodom. He knew that whoever blesses me is blessed and whoever curses me is cursed. He knew that. So, hey, a pox upon him and his children. He can deal with it. It's his life. Why should I risk my neck? Why should I put myself on the line for Lot? You see, I'm the blessing bearer. Abram could have claimed the promise. He could have said, hey, I'm the blessing bearer. You can't touch me. I'm at the top of the food chain. I don't go down and save people like Lot. But does he do that? No, he doesn't do the fair thing. He does the gracious thing. You see, because that's the core of the gospel. You see, the other night, Thursday night, I think it was, we all ate dinner in Flannery, and I were the only ones who finished our dinner, so we were the only ones who got dessert. And Flannery and I were sitting at the table having a bowl of ice cream, and all of a sudden, Flannery just looks at me and she says, Dad, I'm going to give you 10 kisses after dinner. I said, beautiful. I said, what did I do to deserve that? And Flannery, she didn't smile, she didn't blink, she was expressionless. She said, oh, you don't deserve anything. She said, I just love you. You know, and I said, you have learned well, young Jedi. And then, of course, she said, what's a Jedi? But you see, Flannery gets it. Apparently. I don't deserve anything. Anything she gives to me is totally out of grace. I don't deserve anything. I'm not a good father. I'm inconsistent and I lose my temper and I'm not there when I should be. I'm a terrible father. That's a false humility. She says, I just do this because I love you. That's what Abraham was doing. Abram looks out. Lot doesn't deserve a thing. But Abram says, I will rescue. I will put my neck on the line. Because if the promise is true, nothing can touch me anyway. So what does Abram do? He goes in and he does, you know, a night ranger raid. He takes 318 men against armies that have conquered a valley, that have conquered cities. And you know what's so beautiful is the Bible doesn't even tell us how he did it. It just says he went in at night and he came out with the goods. And he came out and he had all the stuff. And you know what Abram says to Lot? Serve you right. Hope you learn from this, friend. What does he say to him? Abram doesn't say anything to Lot. Abram says the same thing to Lot that God said to Abraham when Abraham screwed up. Nothing. You see, because if grace is true, you don't pay for it before, but you don't pay for it after either. And you see, that is the core of the gospel. The core of the gospel is we don't deserve anything. You don't deserve anything from God. Do you realize that? Some of us think, gosh, man, I work really hard. I deserve everything I get. You really don't if you work it back. And the fact that God would send Jesus, that Jesus would pay your bill, that Jesus, who could have looked at us and said, hey, they can just get what they deserve. They deserve to perish in their sins. He didn't say that. He paid the bill. He comes and he says, you know, I'm the one. I deliver you from your sin and all you have to do is trust me. Do you trust me? And if you trust me, what does Jesus say after that? He didn't say anything. And if he does, it's nothing but blessing. I'm glad you're here. And you see, the Israelites, the original audience, they could have gotten this from the text. They could have gotten the fact that since they have been shown grace from God, that they ought to be gracious people. And we can see that message is a very obvious message. What is not so obvious is what comes next. What's not so obvious is what happens with Abram's interaction with these two kings that come. Right, in some sense, the story could have ended here, and we would have gotten a good lesson out of it, and we could have all gone home and said, isn't the gospel beautiful? It's about grace. But you see, it's bigger than that. And so what we need to look at next is Abram's interaction with these two kings. If you look at the text, 17 through 24, it says, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, he must have come out of hiding, went out to meet him at the Valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. Now, what's happening here is you see two kings, and Moses is going to contrast them. He's going to sort of set them against each other. And what's going to set them against each other is how they deal with Abraham. And what he says here is that he, that is Melchizedek, blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and a share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." Now, the two kings here, with both of these kings, the original audience, Israel, one of them would have been very easy to understand Abram's response to. The easy response would have been the king of Sodom. I mean, think about the king of Sodom. He, in fact, is a weasel. The king of Sodom went and hid. The king of Sodom fled and left his people to die and to perish. And what happens is Abram comes and rescues him, and then the king of Sodom comes back. And what does he immediately try to do? He tries to cut a deal. Now, the irony of this is he has no capital. He has nothing with which to deal. He has nothing. Abraham has everything. And he comes to Abram and he says, "Okay, I'll take the people, but you can take the goods." Now, what does Abram say? He could have said, "Oh, that's beautiful. I'm going to be even wealthier than I was before." What did Abram learn about the wealth thing? That's not a good thing. But also, he apparently swore to God that he would not cut deals with the other nations. Why? He didn't need to. He owned everything. Remember, God said to Abram, "Everything is yours." So Abram didn't need to cut deals with the other nations. And Israel would have seen this as a very obvious lesson, because remember, when they walked through the Promised Land, what did God tell them? He said, "You go into the Promised Land and you don't cut deals with the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, these people. You don't cut deals with them. You just go in and take it, and the land is yours. You don't need to cut deals." It's very similar, actually, this passage is, to Jesus' temptation by Satan. Remember, Jesus is out in the wilderness as well, and Satan comes to him and he says, "If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Don't put the Lord your God to the test." You know, he says, "You mock me, Satan, leave. You don't own anything. You've got nothing to offer me." And you see, that's a very easy thing to see. We can look and say, "Hey, we don't need to cut deals with the king of Sodom." Now, the hard thing, the more difficult thing for the Israelites to see, is what happens with Melchizedek. Who is this guy Melchizedek? What is his role here? What is he doing? Why does he come out of nowhere? And you see, they would have had a lot of dissonance with Melchizedek. Listen, let me read Melchizedek, what happens with Melchizedek again. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem," Melchizedek, the name means king of righteousness, and then king of Salem, that means peace, "brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered all your enemies into your hand.' And he," that is Abram, "gave him a tenth of all." Now, this guy, Melchizedek, would have totally and utterly confused the original audience. Why? Because wasn't Abraham at the top of the food chain? Didn't God come to Abraham and said, "Abraham, whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And why are you being blessed by this guy?" You see, it's always the case that the greater blesses the lesser. And so the greater, Melchizedek, is blessing the lesser, Abraham, and they wouldn't know what to do with that. And then on top of that, look at Abram's response. The king of Sodom came and tried to cut a deal. Abraham looks at Melchizedek and he pays a tithe or a tenth to Melchizedek. So they would be thinking, why? Who in the world is this guy, Melchizedek, that Abraham, our father, the guy who is the blessing bearer, would bow down to Melchizedek? And they didn't get it. That's the point. They just didn't get it. I wish I had some slick application, but they just didn't get it. And you know how you know they didn't get it? It's because they didn't know what to do when Jesus came. We know that they didn't get it the first time, because when ultimately Jesus came, they didn't know what to do with Jesus. Remember the psalm we read today? David says, this king, David, says that my Lord, the Messiah, will come. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a king, but he's also going to be a priest. He's going to be a priest of the order of Melchizedek. You see? they wouldn't have known what to do. Imagine, if you will, that Jesus comes along and the Israelites of his day sort of give him a job interview. And they say, all right, Jesus, you know, why do you think you should be the Messiah? And they say, Jesus said, well, I'm a prophet. You know, I tell people to repent from their sins and I preach the word of God to them. And even your own people say, I preach as one having authority. And they say, okay, you got the prophet thing down. Well, Messiah is supposed to be king. And he'd say, well, I'm son of David. And remember, he would trace his lineage all the way back. Son of David, son of Abraham. And they'd say, okay, that's great, Jesus. We'll grant that you're a prophet and we'll grant that you're a king. But you know what? The Messiah also has to be a priest. And you're from the tribe of Judah, pal. Remember Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah? You're from the tribe of Judah, and all the priests come from Judah. I mean, all the priests come from Levi, not Judah. And since you're from Judah, I guess you're disqualified. And what's the answer to that? Hey, guys, you forgot there's a loophole. There's a loophole because your system doesn't work. See, many people they have dissonance with the fact, like in Hebrews, that the Levitical system, the system of sacrifice that God gave to the Israelites, where they would come in, the priests would come in every day, and once a year the high priest would come in, and he would have to sacrifice a bull for his sins, and then he would go in, and he would sacrifice an animal on behalf of the people, and the people would wait outside to see if God heard. And you know what? It never worked. Do you know how it never worked? You know how you know it never worked? Because they had to do it again. And again, and again, and again, and again. Why? Because the priest was not pure, and the blood of bulls and goats can never purify us from sin. So what do you need? You need something infinitely bigger. You need another priest. You need a priest who's not sinful. You need another system, if you will. You need a priest who's not sinful, and you need a priest whom you know God can hear. Enter Melchizedek. If you want to reference, Hebrews 7 says this in great detail, that Jesus comes in the line of Melchizedek, who is without beginning and without end. And he, like Melchizedek, had the power of an indestructible life. So what do I mean by that? You see, in the old days, the priest would go in and make a sacrifice for sins, and the people would wait outside hoping and praying that God had heard them and God had forgiven them. Well, what Jesus does is Jesus goes behind the veil, Hebrews says, and he goes to the cross and dies, and when he raises from the dead, he comes back. And you know what that means? That means God heard him. You know that God heard him. Why? Because the sacrifice comes back and tells you. And the book of Hebrews says that day after day after day, these priests sacrifice bulls and animals, but this priest, Jesus, he enters one time to offer atonement for sins. And because of that, he cleanses you not only from the power of your sin, but from the guilt of your sin. You never have to pay for it again. He never holds it against you. You see, it's like David Drury, one of our members, gave me this great story this week. He saved me. There's a great story called Gentleman's Agreement by Mark Richards. And it's beautiful because it opens up and apparently there's a little kid who has a problem with throwing rocks. And he throws rocks so much that he keeps breaking windshields and windows and putting dents in cars. And his father gets fed up and he said, the next time you throw a rock, I'm going to nail your hand to the wall of the shed. So the father, who's a fireman, gets called away on a fire. He's like a smoke jumper or something out in the woods, and he's gone for 2 weeks. And while he's gone, the kid's pondering this, and he's walking down his driveway one day, and he sees the perfect rock. And he walks along, and he sees the rock, and he says, well, I told him, I promised him I wouldn't throw any rocks, but he didn't say anything about kicking. And so he begins to kick the rock, and he's kicking it around. And then he said, well, I promised him I wouldn't throw the rock, but I didn't promise him I wouldn't touch the rock. And so he picks up the rock and he's admiring it and he's walking along. And then he walks and he sees actually the shed, and the shed has one of these steel roofs that makes a lot of noise, and he sees a huge rock pile. And he says, well, I promised him I wouldn't throw any rocks, but I didn't promise him I would toss a rock. And so he takes that one rock and he tosses it on the roof and it goes wham! And it sounds like a bullet went off. And he says, that is beautiful. And so he throws another rock up. Wham! And beginning, before he knows it, he's in a huge firefight, right? Wham, 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 wham. And he's in the middle of this battle, hearing these rocks bounce off the ceiling. And finally, he finds this huge rock, the mother of all rocks. And he says, this is the rock, right? This is going to be Nagasaki. And he takes the rock and he tries to heave it up on the roof to win the battle. And as he throws it up in the air, he can't make it. And it comes back down right on his head. And it splits his head open. And his mother rushes him to the doctor. And the doctor stitches him up and says, this is going to take about 2 weeks to heal. His father comes back. And his father, among other things, is practically burnt to a crisp physically from fighting fires. And his father comes back, and his mother goes to church one day, and the father looks at the son, and he says, okay, son, it's time to go to the shed. And the father takes in one hand all of the bills that the son had caused for broken windshields and broken, dented cars. And in the other hand, he has, Richard writes it very poignantly, he has his little green pay stub. And the pay stub is nowhere near enough to pay for these bills. And the son sees that, right? And so they're walking out to the shed, and he tells his son, sit down, son. And he begins to rattle through his toolbox. And as he's rattling through the toolbox, the son simply shuts his eyes and winces and puts his hand up against the shed wall. And the father says, this is going to hurt a little bit. And then it says, he pulled out his shears and began tugging at the stitches on the torn flesh of his only son. End. You see, that's the message of the gospel, is that Jesus pays those bills. And he doesn't nail your hand to the wall. Most of you, I know, walk around life like this, with your hand up against the wall, waiting for the hammer to fall. And what the gospel says is that when Jesus, this priest of the order of Melchizedek, went into the temple, if you will, on the cross, and paid for your sins, that you'll never have to pay for them again. That instead of nailing your hand to the wall, what he begins to do is he begins to pull the stitches from your wounded flesh. He begins to help you. Why? Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. Let me pray. Jesus, I pray simply that you would write your word upon our hearts, and that you would teach us the gospel, and that you would keep us from living as ones who wince and are afraid of you, but you would help us to understand what it means that you have gone to the cross and have paid for everything, and now you receive us as sons and daughters and never hold our sins against us. We thank you and pray for you. Your name. Amen.